As Pastor Sam just mentioned, we're going to focus on a key concept in Christian community that we're calling the one another sayings, or the one another's. And they reflect the ways in which our interconnectedness gets played out in the church. Each week, we're going to investigate a one another phrase, phrases such as, that should be very familiar to most of us, love one another, be of like mind with one another, be devoted to one another, bear with one another, submit to one another. What would they look like? We want to ask this question of what would they look like among us here at our church? What are some concrete practices that these one another sayings call us to live out here with each other, with one another here? Today I want to begin this series by talking about what it means to be members of one another, more specifically, and you will note the tie-in, the intentional tie-in to the communion that we will be having at the end of this message, for us to know that we're called to be the body of Christ. And we're going to start by looking at two places in the Bible, Romans 12, but also Acts 2. So let's start off by looking at Romans 12, verse 5, and then we're going to turn just a book earlier to Acts chapter 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. The key passage for today is, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2 as well. As you're doing that, I want to just describe the setting just a little bit. One of the striking things about the first church, and there's good reason for us to turn to the description of the first church anytime we want to get any sort of clarity about the core values of what a church ought to be. Well, one of the striking things about the first church, the fellowship of the first Christians, is that there is this deep, deep sense of community, a deep sense of connectedness to one another at an entirely new level. Acts 2:42 starts off like this in the first description of the church after the Pentecost. It says like this, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread." And what is the breaking of bread? Somebody want to say, what are they describing when they say the breaking of bread? Eucharist. Somebody said lunch and somebody said Eucharist. And you know what? You're both right. It's both. And there's this kind of like description that's meant to describe both of those things kind of overlapping one another without this distinction that we make in our modern times. They're eating together, and yet at the same time, they're breaking bread together in the more formal sense of having Eucharist, communion, and to prayer, it says. All these things that we would think of as proper worship. "And all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread once again in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." A couple of things to notice here in this passage. Notice how many times the word together appears, or the sense of being together appears. It says they met together, they ate together, they were doing things together by implication sometimes, even without explicitly saying this. The idea of community appears a lot in this passage immediately. And you know, as far as I can tell, no one told them to do this. No one sets up a program and says, "Everyone contribute to this pool. We're going to do this together." No one says, "We're going to sign up for this thing because we're going to do everything together now." No one says this. It just kind of happens. But no one thought that it was okay to keep their needs, physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever else, hidden from each other. No one thought it was okay for them to keep their needs hidden from each other. And no one thought it was okay, of course, for somebody to suffer in the community and they had the resources to do something about it and for them to hold on to it. No one told them to do their part. No one told them to do any of this. They just did it. They had an understanding, this deep interconnectedness of how the church ought to be. There was this profound openness of both one's resources and of also of one's needs. Isn't that interesting? Because sometimes we seem to choose one or the other. We say, you know, I am going to be open to helping people. But then we're also sometimes really close to somebody helping us. And sometimes people will say, no, I'm going to be really open to receiving help. But then they say, what can I possibly contribute to this group? What can I possibly give? But there's none of that. They understand both of these things in a completely interconnected way. This deep sense of intricate interdependence that is shared in this community is made explicit from the very beginning. Second thing to notice is also notice, as I mentioned before, how this fellowship, this community, is part and parcel of how the writer of Acts, Luke, understands all of these things as happening normally as the central work of the church. What I'm saying is this. We have a tendency to think, this is important, this stuff that happens. Once you do a prayer or a call, something holy happens. But then at the end, when the benediction occurs, we're done. But that's not the understanding here. They go back and forth. This is mixed kind of thing. It's totally mixed understanding of community and fellowship and bonding and relational stuff, as well as the stuff that we consider holy, the proper stuff of worship. The fellowship is not an optional thing. The relationship is not, well, that's nice. That's an added benefit thing. It's part and parcel. The understanding that is here represented among the first Christians, they would have no clue. They would have no idea, no way of recognizing what so many modern Christians do, which is to come for worship, whether it's to sit by ourselves or sit with just our immediate family or just our close, tight circle of friends, and then as soon as the last amen is said, go home. They just don't get that. They just don't see that, okay? This is not to say that one is important and the other is not. This is to say both of those things are very much important, because sometimes I say something like this and people think, well, that's why I choose fellowship and relationship over, you know, the worship time. And that's what I'm doing, you know, hanging out with people over the relationship time. That's why it's not so important for me. And it's not like that. It's like they see this. They're having Eucharist. They're having the breaking of the bread in this most holy and deep, profound sense. But they're also eating lunch right afterwards. They're hanging out, and they get to know each other's needs intimately because they know each other's needs. Because as they talk about their lives, that's what comes out. They're doing both of these things. So they understand fellowship and community as part and parcel of a proper understanding of worship then, okay? Now, at the core of this understanding is an image, a very visceral description of the church as the body of Christ. And what was possibly happening, I think, was that the early church would gather together and they would have communion. In the early church, it's fairly well noted that they would have communion every time they would meet. Now, as I mentioned to you guys, we're doing something new this year, which is to have communion every month, once a month. We're doing it 12 times this year, which for some of us is a lot. Some of you guys grew up in traditions where you had communion or Eucharist every Sunday. These early Christians, they had Eucharist, the communion, every time they met, pretty much every day. They would do this. This was part of their understanding. And they would be reminded every time that they would partake in the Lord's Supper, every time that they would do this, not only are they partaking in the body of Christ, and the bread and the cup, But they were reminded that they were also the body of Christ. They're being called the body of Christ. Not only were they partaking in the body of Christ, but they were also part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says it like this. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Some commentators say that that's actually a song that Apostle Paul is quoting in 1 Corinthians. It says, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." And immediately, once you get that drilled down into your head, once you understand that deeply in your heart, that we're being called to be the body of Christ, you understand that there are consequences. There are consequences of thinking that you are a member of this body. I want to talk about three today. I'm going to talk about three. The first one is three points. The first one is really long. The second one and the third one are relatively short. Just as important, but they're relatively short points. So just in case you guys are wondering, man, if he goes 10, 15 minutes for the first point, we're in trouble. So don't worry about that. But let me just share them with you right now. If we are the body of Christ, the first is that we must recognize our interdependence, interconnectedness. Simple, right? First consequence that we must remember, we must understand, is that if we are the body of Christ, we must recognize our interdependence. Second is, if we are the body of Christ, then we exist to perform the work of Christ. We don't exist to perform the work of the church, in one sense. We exist to perform the work of Christ. And the third thing I want to say is, if we are the body of Christ, then we must remember that Christ is present as the head. Okay, so those are the three things. First, we must recognize our profound interdependence. If we are the body of Christ, then our futures are profoundly, our futures and our presence are profoundly interconnected. We're deeply interdependent. Without one another, we're deeply incomplete. Now, what does that sound like? Anybody want to say what that sounds like? That we're deeply interdependent, and without each other, we're deeply incomplete. What does that sound like? Does that sound like resonate with anyone about any sort of relationship that you may have in your life? Deeply incomplete. Nobody wants to try? Anybody want to try? Does this sound like a little bit like marriage? Some of you guys are like, no, the married folks are the ones saying that. Yeah, no, we said this. We said this. Every marriage, there's a pronouncement that the two shall become one, and let no one separate what God has joined together. And that is not just the institution in Genesis 2 of a marriage relationship, but that is the institution of a community understanding that God has for us. And the idea of community is very similar to an idea of a marriage. Yes, there are differences, okay? Please, there are limits to the analogy. There are differences for sure, okay? So don't think it's all the same, either one or the other. You know, that's just strange. That's not the sort of a thing that we want to talk about. But there is a deep interconnectedness that the Bible understands for us. And we've been talking about this a lot, I mentioned to you guys several weeks ago, that oftentimes when we think about the church body, when we think about membership in a church, we think about membership as if we belong to a club, a something in which that's united by our interests, common bonds, or common social scale. Maybe you belong to, or you would like to belong to a golf club somewhere because you love that golf course. You love playing golf somewhere. Or maybe you belong to a mommy's club, you know, and I remember there were times in which I would go out to the park and I would try to be part of the mommy's club with my kids, and I would be excluded because clearly I was not a mom. But there's a certain bond that people have of stuff that people that are going through things together. And there's a lot of that social element to a church body, but that is not at the core of the church's understanding of membership. The church's understanding of membership, as I've said several times over, is very much of an understanding of member in the sense of your limb is a member of your body. That's exactly how Apostle Paul thinks about it. You're a member of the body of Christ just as much as your arm is a member of your body. Just as much as your liver is a member of your body. You are a member in this very deep, sometimes overly connected ways. He's saying just as each one of us have one body and many limbs. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each limb, each member belongs to all the other members. And there's some very important consequences of how this gets worked out, right? We're deeply interconnected and we're deeply incomplete without one another. I've been training to ride for this past several months to ride 100 miles, what is called a century, on my bike. Not in my car, that would be easy. On my bike, and I've been a little bit worried recently because I'm doing my training, I'm riding really hard, and I got to tell you, this is the most fit that I've ever felt in like maybe 15, 20 years. I mean, I'm faster than I've ever been on my bike. I'm beating guys that are like, 70 years old. No, I'm beating guys that are even younger than that sometimes. My resting heart rate right now is right around 62, 64, which is like either there's something wrong with me or that's like really good, But I've been worried a little bit. I've been worried in my training. Not because of my lungs, not because of my legs, not because of the main things that go into the main components of riding a bike, the main muscles that go into riding a bike, but actually because I pulled my bicep here like a little while back, lifting, I think, one of my kids. And it's just been kind of not healing right. And it's not really, when you're thinking about riding a bike, you don't really think about using your arm muscles very much, right? But this is the main thing this is the main concern because I'm that connected. We're that connected. When one of us is not doing well, it ought to be the concern of every one of us, right? It's a very simple analogy, and we get this. It's not a hard concept for us to understand. And that's why I think it was so meaningful to the early church. But we don't live this out. We get this in our minds, but we hardly think that's the truth. We don't really believe it. I mean, is it possible for us to be in the church and that we can actually say that we believe certain things, but we don't really believe it in our practices, in our hearts? We live in the most individualistic time in history, and this thinking just goes against the grain of how deeply interconnected we are. But Apostle Paul says this is at the core of your understanding of community. Turn with me to Ephesians 4:25 for a second, where he talks once again about being members of the body of Christ. And he does this within the context of rebuking somebody lying within the church, okay? So he says at the very beginning, he says, do not lie. He says, do not bear falsehood. Do not lie. Paul says the reason why we ought not to lie in this case, in Ephesians 4:25, he doesn't say it's because it breaks one of God's commands, because it breaks the Ten Commandments. He doesn't say that. It does. It does do that, but he doesn't say that in this case. He says that the reason that Paul gives for why we ought not to lie is because we are members of one another. And in lying, in hiding something from somebody else in the community, in hiding something from the body of Christ, Paul says, you are actually dividing yourself. You're breaking community. And that's how important Apostle Paul thinks about our membership. Don't do these things. He knows, yes, absolutely, lying is against the will of God in any sense. But he says in this context, what you're doing is you're doing harm to the body of Christ by hiding something, a truth, the reality from somebody else. You are saying, I don't need you. It's just as much the same way as if a limb, if a finger or a hand or a body says, I don't need you when you lie. That's what Apostle Paul is saying here. That's how importantly he thinks our community ought to be for our lives. This is absolutely difficult for us to understand. And this is something that we just don't believe very seriously. We just don't take to heart very seriously in our world. I mean, how else? And gosh, I don't want to come across judgmental. This is not the point. But how else is it possible for someone to say, I belong to a church when they come just once a month or once every 2 months or just Easter or Christmas? I belong to a church, because their understanding of church is very different than Paul's understanding of being part of a member of the body of Christ, right? How is it possible that we can even get to a point of saying, I belong to a church, I belong to a church body, when we disconnect ourselves that much, when we don't care very much about community? That person obviously thinks that they can do without other Christians. And you know, the fact is, most of us, most Christians do, if we were to ever confess honestly before the Lord, I think we would admit, God, there is something in my life where I really do think I don't need other Christians. Maybe it's secondary, or maybe if not even secondary, maybe it's just really low down on the list. Maybe it's nice to have, but not really essential. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. That's how interconnected we are. Being members of the body imagery is to remind us that there is no way that we can begin to think about spiritual growth without thinking about others. If I were to give you guys this, challenge you guys right now and turn to somebody, not your spouse, turn to somebody that you're sitting next to, and maybe even your spouse. It might even be possible that would be difficult for you. But tell that person, tell somebody here what you think is the vital function that they serve the body of Christ. Do you think you would be able to do that? If I were to challenge you guys, what they saw, or no, we'll make it even easier. If I were to challenge you guys to turn to someone and say what you thought your vital function to the body of Christ was, do you think you would be able to do that? And I think Paul says we ought to be able to. And I'm not saying that we're going to change this around in a week. I'm not saying, you know, feel really bad right now. But at least it ought to awaken us to something. It ought to awaken us that there is something that we're lacking. And maybe some of the reasons why we have spiritual growth issues, maybe some of the reasons why we feel like we're struggling so much with our understanding of faith is maybe because you left this part out of your understanding of spiritual life, of your understanding of faith, your understanding of following Christ. Because you don't get to follow Christ alone. We always travel. Christians are pack animals, okay? We ought to be able to say that, okay? Second, if we are the body of Christ, then we exist to perform the work of Christ. The first is that we must understand how, if we're the body of Christ, we must remember how interconnected we are, that we must begin to appreciate our interdependence and how incomplete we are without one another, okay? Second is, if we are the body of Christ, then we exist to perform the work of Christ. What does that mean? Well, the true beauty of the human body is not just that it works. The true beauty of the human body is not just that it survives, right? It's not, the true beauty of the human body is not when it's just kind of living and blood is flowing and things are happening. I could do that sitting down on my favorite spot with my, you know, seat groove right in front of the TV, and I'm not doing a whole lot. I don't think I need to get into an argument with anyone about how that's probably not the best use of my human body, right? Nobody thinks that is, okay? The true beauty of the human body is not self-preservation. The true beauty of the human body is when it comes together to serve function beyond mere survival, when it comes to serve something bigger than itself, something bigger than just us. And that is what we want to do as a church. We want to be less about preserving or growing the church in one sense, but rather more about following, doing the work of God in this world. Okay? Understand this properly, because this is not to say that we're going to neglect the church. This is not to say that I need to say all of these things because people think that means that we don't care about the church. It's absolutely not. There's an essential sense in which we must take care of the body. This is something that we always have to remember, but we must move beyond that. We don't take care of the body just so that the body, it can be just oohing and aahing over itself and become some sort of weird ecclesial narcissist. That's an interesting saying. But rather, because when we move beyond that and we start to observe God's work and his beauty outside of just our church. So we want to support, we want to be part of, we want to find out about what God is doing outside of our church. God is doing through our church, absolutely, but we also want to make sure that is not just inward turning. That our main focus is not a fellowship that is just inward turning, but is a fellowship, a community that is always driven to serve the work of God. And that work of God has always got to be bigger than us. YouTube is a wonderful thing to find out about, like, strange things in the country kind of a thing. But I was researching, and then I found out about a church that basically protests at anything to do with anything, and they basically, the entire, I think that one of the church's mission statements is to be an anti-homosexual church. That's it. That's like their motto. And I leave that be, but I saw this interview on YouTube of how they understood, one of the core members of this church understood that basically that we are the only ones saved. And I thought about just how strange and arrogant that was to this understanding of the church that I see in the Bible. But sometimes we could get so wrapped up that we could think that God is only doing his mighty work in our church. And that anywhere else in other churches, I'm not talking about just losing every one of our boundaries or anything like that. I'm not even going anywhere remotely close. But there is a possibility that we think God works exclusively through our church. That could be really inward turning. And sometimes, even if we don't believe that, It is possible for us to behave in such a way that the only thing that we really care about what God is doing in the world is what God is doing in my church, right? There's a sense in which we can be so much just growing our church that we miss the point of why the church exists. There's a sense in which we can miss the whole point of being the body of Christ. And we think it's all this inward turning thing of, and we think the primary mission of every church, or the primary question that we bring to every church is, does it meet my needs? And I'm not saying that that's not a bad question to ask. It is a good, legitimate question for us to ask. How is the church doing meeting people's needs? It's not a bad question. It's not a bad question at all. But if that is our main question, if that is our primary question, and we really can't think of another question outside of that question for why we choose one church over another, we haven't really thought very hard about why the church exists. I hope you guys understand where I'm coming from about that. If our spiritual pursuit is mainly about us, then all that's doing is feeding the consumerist mindset of our larger world. And our soul, in that understanding, will never, ever be satisfied. Okay? If we don't learn to ask of ourselves, if we don't learn to give of ourselves, if we don't learn to give our resources without ever asking, what am I getting in return, then the fact is we will never, ever learn to give, period. Okay? So what are the ways in which we're being readied, or we're readying each other to serve the larger purpose of God's presence here in our world? What are the ways in which we're readying ourselves, readying each other to serve the larger mission of Christ on earth? What are we doing there? The body of Christ exists to do the work of Christ. The body of Christ exists not for self-maintenance, okay? The third thing that I want to share with you guys is fairly straightforward. Is that the body of Christ, if we are members of Christ, if we are the body of Christ, then we must remember that Christ is present as the head. We must remember that Christ is present as the head. For all of our flaws, for all of our church's flaws, for all of our faults, our church is not a headless body. The head is not one of us. The head is Christ. And this is really hard because we have to really trust this. This is really hard because we have to really believe this. That means we think about leadership differently when we think like that, because it's not mainly about how clever are our leaders, but it's really more about how clever is Christ. And are we wired, are our leaders the type of people who can hear the leading of Christ? And that means Christ is going to lead us in to some scary, scary places without telling us in advance where that place is going to be, without telling us in advance all of the answers and addressing all of the concerns. And sometimes I think if we follow the leading of Christ, that we will be led to places in which we won't have as leadership all the answers, and we won't have all the plans laid out. That's a scary thing. Because I got to tell you, I am wired in such a way, I am personally wired in such a way that I kind of like to have all the answers, okay? I am wired in that way. You know, Pastor Sam, there's a running joke with Pastor Sam how people ask him a real hard question. He loves to ask the question back to people and says, "Well, what do you think? That's a great question," right? You guys know this, right? If you guys ask me the same question, you guys also know this, that I'll basically go off on like a 10, 15-minute don't shake your head too vigorously, that I like to give you the answer because I am wired in that way. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but I am wired in that way. But there's something incredibly godless or God empty about thinking, even myself, even as I struggle against my my wiring, if we do not allow for the mystery of God, if we do not allow for faith to be built into how we do our church, if we do not allow for trust that Christ is leading us. So the question that we need to ask is not, do we have everything together? But rather, how are we doing as a community, spurring one another to hear the voice of God, to hear the voice of Christ in our midst? Because Christ is present. We are not headless bodies. So if we are the body, then Christ is present. And it sounds strange for us, for me to ask, but do you really believe that? Do we really trust that? Because we need to, because that is reality. I want to challenge you guys, especially with a message like this, and especially with a series like this, where we really want to challenge you guys with some concrete practices. And I want to just throw out some concrete practices for you guys to just think about, maybe write down, and actually do, actually try. Because a message series like this, it kind of, if you just leave it in the theoretical, it kind of is just, it defeats the purpose of doing this, right? It's a waste of breath, waste of time. But some really obvious things to do as we get deeper into this series. But first thing is I want to challenge you guys to talk to someone. Talk to someone. You initiate. Talk to someone that you normally don't initiate conversations with. And if that, by all means, if that includes your spouse, go ahead and initiate that conversation. Okay? I'm not going to leave out your spouses here in this set. Okay? Have the conversation with somebody in the body of Christ. Find out enough about that person so that you can say what part of the body that they are. You can say what vital function that you believe that they can perform. So that you can say what member, being a member of the body of Christ, looks like for them. And they could say the same about you. Some of us are really good at interviewing people and hiding ourselves. I'm kind of wired like that as well. And we need to be open about that too, okay? So let's do that. And this might mean, you know, Pastor Sam talks about quote-unquote, it has to be said in quote-unquote, unnatural relationships. And it's not about weird relationships, but relationships that really wouldn't happen in nature. Oh, gosh. in the sense of, you know, look around and say, you know, yeah, there's some people that I would not just go to because we don't have enough affinity, or they wouldn't be part of my social network because they're not, we don't share the same interests. But go out of your way and start a friendship and see how deep and meaningful those relationships can be and how silly those boundaries really are. So talk to someone. Commit yourself to a dinner with someone. Different sorts of friendships, different sorts, different stages of life. And one more application is just start asking the question of, How can you bless this body of Christ? Start asking that question, because you all have a part. Now, I'm going to spend one more minute talking about this, anticipating some of your answers, which is to say, anytime I ask a question about a question like this, where I say, what part of the body do you think you are in the church? Almost everyone says something like, I think I'm like a toe. Kind of there performing a role, but kind of I think I'm an earlobe, you know, or I think I'm an eyebrow. I make people look good, but I don't do a whole lot. But I think, you know, whatever it is, you know, because have you seen people without eyebrows? No. We all see ourselves as these peripheral roles, and there's a problem because I really do believe, yes, some of us are toes. And some of us might be called to be an earlobe. But if everybody's saying that, there's something wrong, right? There's something wrong. There's got to, not everybody could be the toe. Not everybody could be the earlobe. There's some vital functions. And I'm telling you, somebody's missing out on doing something vital because we don't take our calling seriously to bless the body of Christ, bless this church. Some of us are missing our calling right now. I believe that. So ask that question of yourselves deeply in prayer. We're going to do something wonderful to close this message. That's better than any story that I can tell you. That's better than any eloquent words or ineloquent words that I can come up with to close this out. But we're going to close this out by actually doing something that Christ himself taught us to remind us of how interconnected we are, that we are the body of Christ. One of the things about being the body of Christ is that there's a lot of, how should I say this? There's a lot of chaos involved. And that's good. This is part of how I think the first churches understood itself, that we did all of these things together with lots of chaos, with people hearing every other word a little bit sometimes, with being distracted by a cute baby somewhere or somebody who asked a question. But I want to encourage all of the parents to just kind of use this time as we go through this. And that's okay. This is perfectly fine. This is perfectly great. To talk about what is happening, I want to encourage you guys to start doing that and not feel like you're taking away from somebody's experience. I'm going to invite Pastor Sam to lead us in this time, and I think we're going to have a wonderful time of communion.
It's good to see everyone. I do encourage, you know, if your mom's here or your parents are here, to sit with your parents. If not, you could sit kind of as a group as well. And Pastor Son's going to come up, and Son's going to help me do the communion. Let's turn our Bibles, or you could actually just listen as we prepare our hearts for communion. And think about the message that Pastor Jin just gave. I mean, especially this last point about Christ being the head really is just such a powerful truth that if we really grab onto it, I think will just really empower us as a group. I want to read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's the passage that is most often read during Lord's Supper or communion. It's a passage that is read to prepare our hearts. And you know, we don't often read the passage immediately preceding it, which is the context in which Paul gives this theology of the Lord's Supper. Why did Paul write about the Lord's Supper? It's not because he wanted to give a discourse about what it means to take the bread and the cup. It's because people in Corinth, the church, one of the problems that we're having is they were simply not waiting for someone else before eating. Okay? And that led to Paul to write this wonderful theology about communion. And being together, one body, may mean simply as taking one of the steps that Pastor Jin talked about, talking and eating dinner, but it also means simply at times just waiting. Waiting for the youngest member, waiting for the slowest member of the body. And that's what it really means to be community. Is waiting is huge. And as we read the passage, as we pray and get our hearts ready for communion, I want you guys to pause. You know, sometimes when we do communion, we see it as very much an individual practice. And we sort of want to go through the elements fast. And you know, people like are just... Like, you know, when I serve the cup, I say, you know, this is Christ's blood shed for you. You know, and I want to say more about the covenant, the new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant. People are just ready to dip and go on. You know, they're like, okay, come on, finish the sentence, I can dip. Stay, pause. Pause at the station. Pause at the bread. And let the person who's serving you speak the words, this is Christ's body broken for you. And just take a second and meditate on that. Christ's body, one body broken for you. Okay? And think for a moment. Give praise to God. And then walk over. And trust me, the people behind you will be glad to wait. Because that's what really it means about to be one body. So I'm going to read you from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So let's think about the body of Christ. Let's think about the body of Christ in the elements, but also here present in this room. And let's pray, and we're going to invite you guys to take part. Father, we thank you for the truth of the reality that we often can't see, that we are so connected to each other in ways that we just can't even begin to fathom, Lord. And the tremendous work that you call us to do as the body of Christ, and that you as head are leading us in that. Father, what tremendous, tremendous truth that you speak to us. And I pray that we would just, as we partake in this communion, let these things just take root in our lives and in our hearts in only the way that your Spirit can do. So we ask that you would do so. Bless us as we remember your death and we proclaim your death and partaking of this bread and the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.